And this is where John steps in. The good news is that the divine came here to us. The divine wisdom, that which was at the beginning, the divine life, appeared. The Greek philosophers would not have been happy with that, but that is what John is saying. The word, this logos, appeared. And it doesn't just stop there. He says, we saw it, we heard it, we touched it. This divine creative organizing power became a human being. It's an outrageous claim, but that is what John says. No. There, in the yellow, we proclaim what we have seen and heard. In the gospel, the divine logos became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. And in this letter, he goes more for it appeared. It came to us, and we saw it and heard it and touched it. And of course, in case by now you haven't realized, I'm talking about Jesus. John is talking about Jesus. Jesus is this divine word, God's wisdom, God's creative power, God's eternal life that was with the Father from before the beginning of time and then appeared to us here on earth. It is an outrageous claim, but it's right there. And John repeats it both in the epistle and in the gospel. That's where we make so much of Jesus. But did you notice something? You probably did because I moved on to the next slide a little bit too quickly. The purpose of this proclamation, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the Word of God, is fellowship, is to invite people into spiritual fellowship with other believers and into fellowship with God, with the Father and the Son. And we could add that that fellowship is made possible through the Spirit, but we'll get there later. But one thing that struck me is that the word fellowship, it seems to be a very peculiar Christian word. You know, I had those difficult words for the children at the beginning. Fellowship, you don't come across that very often outside of church. How many of you would use fellowship outside of a church context? Unless, of course, you've read The Fellowship of the Ring. According to Wikipedia, a fellowship is a community, social club, benefit society, and or a fraternal organization. And of course, in the academic world, you can get a fellowship at university, which is a different thing altogether. But in the Bible, fellowship doesn't really refer to anything organized. A fellowship isn't a club or an organization. It's a very relational word. It's a relational term. It's about togetherness. It's about belonging. It's about genuine association, as one Bible translation puts it. It's being part of something bigger that we're in together. And we may not realize just how shocking John's claim here is. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to be in fellowship with us, wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him and love him. He doesn't want just servants, even though that is an important title for the followers of Jesus, servants of God. But he doesn't want us as servants. He wants us as members of his family. He wants to have fellowship with us. And then there is the snag, of course. We are not naturally fit for this. Right? We're not fit for this. Because John continues that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, this is a very powerful biblical image, the image of the light. And in this context, when we talk about God as light, it means goodness, love, beauty, justice, holiness, all these great positive terms, positive vibes. God is light. And of course, the darkness is then the opposite: evil, hatred, destruction, exploitation, sin. There's that difficult word again. Thoughts, words, and actions that stem from our selfish, rebellious nature that isn't compatible with God's love and justice and holiness. That's what sin is. That's the opposite of it all. And unfortunately, the whole human race is infected with sin. It's like a computer virus that once you've got it, it spreads through the whole computer and it affects every single part of everything, and it can spread into the network. Only it's much worse than that, because it's affected the whole of the human race. And a lot of people will tell you that in order to really explain the good news, you have to start with the bad news. And the bad news is that we are disqualified from fellowship with God. The good news is that God still wants to have fellowship with us. He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't kicked us out and said, I'll start again on Alpha Centauri or some other planet far away. He still wants fellowship with us. And what is the solution to this conundrum? What is always the answer when the preacher asks the question? Jesus, of course, well done. Jesus is always the answer when the preacher asks the rhetorical question. And in this case, Jesus really is the answer. He is the solution to this conundrum. And this passage contains four important truths about Jesus. First, he is the divine word, the Logos, and we've already talked about that. How he was God's eternal reason and wisdom before the creation of time, and he became a human being and came here to be with us. Why did he come here? He came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now that is the basic gospel proclamation. Remember gospel, good news? The basic proclamation of the basic good news is that Jesus died for our sins. He provides full forgiveness and purification from sin. Now, we may not be able to explain exactly how that works. There are a number of different theological theories about it. But you don't really need to understand how it works. You really just need to believe it and accept it. Because Jesus did it. And you just need to believe that. The third thing it says about Jesus, which is linked to this, is that Jesus is our advocate. Which is not really a biblical word, but it's there in a way. Defense lawyer or intercessor, somebody who pleads for you, somebody who prays for you. That term is sometimes misunderstood if you take it in the sense of defense lawyer. And people get this idea that God the Father is this cross, angry judge, and he just ready to zap every single one of us. And Jesus kind of said, no, don't do it, don't do it. I'll take this up on myself instead. And you have this sort of conflict between the Father wanting to judge us all and the Son wanting to save us all. That is not compatible with the biblical picture. Because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves us. The love isn't just in Jesus. The love is in God. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cooperates, if you like, works in harmony for our salvation. So don't take this to mean that God is just this angry judge and Jesus is the one who steps in to protect us from the Father. There's not a hint in the Bible of Jesus protecting us from God the Father. They're in harmony. But the picture of the defense lawyer still does conjure up an important reality here. That in ourselves, we deserve judgment. And it's only thanks to Jesus' sacrifice that we're saved from judgment. Jesus' blood pleads our case before the heavenly court. We just mustn't kind of press this, the different images too hard and too far. And there's the fourth thing that the passage teaches us about Jesus. He is our example. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. If you want to be in fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light. This is how John puts it as well. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now, I just said that Jesus is our example, but this passage also highlights an area where we are different to Jesus, right? Because Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. We are not sinless. And as far as I'm aware, no normal human being has ever managed to be 100% obedient to God. And an important aspect of walking in the light is admitting this. Walking in the light involves admitting our sins, agreeing with this assessment that we are sinful, being honest to God about our failures, our sins, our shortcomings. And John is actually quite realistic about this in this passage here, because he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's his aim, right? He wants them not to sin. But if anybody does sin, that's the realistic pastor coming in. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the reality. That's what we need. Yes, please try to not sin. But if you do, Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the defense lawyer. When we trip up, when we give in to temptation, when we fall into sin, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or as John puts it, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And confession isn't a religious ritual, even though some church traditions have turned it into that. Confession is telling God that, yes, I realize I've done something wrong. I admit it and I'm sorry. It involves repentance, saying sorry and meaning it, rejecting our sins, deciding that I'm going to try and do better, and asking the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit has been given, at least partly, to help us do better, to help us fight temptation, to stay away from areas and people that lead us into temptation. And yes, that is easier said than done. Many of us keep fighting against the same old sins over and over again. Unfortunately, that is reality. But walking in the light means that you admit that reality, you recognize your weakness, you keep fighting, you keep repenting, you keep asking for strength to do better next time. Keep renewing your determination to walk, live as Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus live then? See, that is one thing we do know. That's why we have the four Gospels in the Bible, to tell us how Jesus lived. He demonstrated God's love and compassion. He lived in honesty and integrity. He rejected sin. He did his Father's will. He was holy. I want to say that he lived by faith, but I think that's maybe another area where we are slightly different to Jesus. We have to live by faith, but Jesus knew. He didn't have to have faith. He had the personal knowledge because, remember, he is the Logos, the divine power and reason and wisdom that was with God the Father from the very beginning. And it took on flesh to be our Savior. He didn't have to have faith. He had the full relational knowledge. But as I said a bit earlier, let's cycle back to the whole purpose, if you like, of this. That God wants us to have fellowship with him as well. Even though the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had perfect fellowship from before creation, he wanted us to be part of it as well. God is inviting us to have fellowship with him. Jesus has made it possible for us to have fellowship with him. And the Holy Spirit has been given to help us maintain that fellowship with him. And as you may note, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This fellowship isn't just with God, however marvelous that is. We're all part of this worldwide fellowship of disciples, believers, followers of Jesus. We belong together. All followers of Jesus belong together. We're gathered around the good news of forgiveness and the coming restoration of all things, when sin will be gone and suffering will just be a memory. Well, we might not even remember it eventually. And as a sign of this unity, as a sign of our fellowship with believers all around the world throughout the ages, we celebrate communion, like billions of other believers around the world. Jesus has given us this sign, a sign of fellowship. And in communion, we continue this proclamation to declare that the word of God, his creative wisdom, appeared as the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. As Isaiah prophesied, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the good news. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this good news. We thank you for, well, wanting to have fellowship with us, for calling us into your family, into your kingdom, and making it possible for us to come through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd fill us. Fill us with your spirit so that we can continue in this fellowship, that we can continue to seek your face, to continue to repent when necessary. Lord, lead us, guide us, fill us with yourself so that we may have fellowship with you and with each other. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again before we take communion together. So please, if you can, stand.